So let's take a look at Job. He was a father, and we don't really have a lot of information on him, but we do have some about him as a father. And he was one that I don't think does not seem like struggled with the things that we just looked at in Zephaniah, complacency, backsliding, that sort of thing. He's quite the opposite, actually. He's spoken of very highly in Scripture. So we're going to start with Job 1. We'll read that chapter. This is very familiar to us. I'll go ahead and read it. I think that if you're like me, the first couple of chapters of Job and his story is very familiar to us. And then there's like this big block of chapters that is the most of Job, the friends and him going back and forth, that is not as familiar to us. But we're going to look at primarily the familiar parts to us here. So Job 1, starting at verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect, and that word would also, it was not that he never messed up and that he never did anything wrong, but he was blameless. God did not hold it against him. And I would only presume that that was because he was humble enough and came to God and asked for forgiveness, and so he was living above reproach, you might say. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil or shunned it, put it away. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. So here we know that he's a father. He has 10 children. His substance, or his possessions, also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth now thine hand, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. The second chapter is familiar to us as well, where Satan gets the permission to afflict his body. But again, in verse 10 it says, so we'll read verses 9 and 10 of chapter 2, Then said his wife unto him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips?" But chapter 3 goes on, and I think we kind of see that maybe Job's body being afflicted did end up doing something to him mentally, as far as just he struggled more with it, I guess. It does say that he did not sin with his lips. But chapter 3 is he's cursing the day that he was born, and he's like, I shouldn't have even been born. I should have just died as a baby. And then he longs for death. And in the end of chapter 3, verse 25, it says, for the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of has come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. And so I think we kind of see that, we do see the maybe the human side of Job. Up to this point, it's like, wow, he reacted as a saint would. He didn't do anything wrong, or didn't even struggle or whatever. But then we see a little bit more of his humanness come out as his body is afflicted and that sort of thing. But the first point that I had down for him as a father, and really as a person and as a man in general, he was a good example to his children of how to live a godly life, a life that pleased God. The commentary in my Bible just had a line that said, his life could not have been more exemplary. And so he was a good example to the people around him, and I'm sure his children saw that. And so it's a challenge to us as fathers of, you know, how are we living and what are our children seeing that they can pattern themselves after. So the second point, as far as Job's fatherhood, is that he cared about the spiritual condition of his children. We see that in chapter 1, verse 5, where he, you know, in case they had done something wrong, he it says he sanctified them or consecrated them, and then he went and offered burnt offerings according to each one of them. And it says, it may be that my sons have sinned. And so he was concerned about their spiritual condition. Are we concerned about our children's spiritual condition? First, we need to be concerned about our own spiritual condition, but then we need to also be certain that we're passing the faith along. A good evaluation for our own selves in light of seeing our children is found in 3 John, verse 4. Third John 4, we'll read just the first four verses. So this is John, and I think he would be saying children in this chapter, but I think it's probably like spiritual children that he has seen grow up in the faith and that sort of thing. But it says, the elder, referring to himself, John, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And that's a challenge to us. And I think it goes along with what Gary shared this morning as far as evaluating where is our focus and what do I spend time on and what brings me joy and that sort of thing. And I think one of the biggest things for this verse, for us to embody this verse and have it be something that we can say about our own children, it does take an eternal perspective, right? So one question, and this is Mark thinking out loud. This is not, doesn't necessarily come from the Bible other than what we read of Job's children. I find it kind of interesting that the only recording that we have of Job's children is kind of them partying. And so it makes me wonder a little bit about, I don't know, were they spoiled children of a rich guy? I don't know. That's just one thought I have. We don't have record of how he necessarily raised them. We're just seeing them kind of, I would presume that they are young adults at this stage in the game of when we're reading about them. But it's just the only things that we hear about them is they're feasting and they're, you know, that sort of thing. And so, and that is okay, but as long as that's not the only thing that they were doing. And so hopefully Job still taught them the value of hard work, because obviously, I don't know what his background was, but he probably had to work hard to get everything that he had. It talks about him being the richest man, one of the richest men in the East. And so I don't think he probably got there just by sitting around and eating and drinking and not doing anything. So hopefully he taught them the value of hard work. But I think it highlights a potential pitfall for us here in America as far as with our material success and wealth and that sort of thing, is let's not let that spoil the next generation. So let's still teach them the value of hard work and the value of working for what we have. I think the Bible would have something to say on that, as far as I think it talks about maybe not eating if you don't work or whatever. And so just passing that on, not letting our success and the wealth that we have just simply passively flow to the children. So like I said, I don't know if that necessarily happened with Job, but it's just something that I thought about. I wanted to go back in Job 31. You can turn there because we'll read a few verses there. Thinking of Job's life as a good example to the people around him, and like I said, his children were watching too. He had integrity. And so we saw that in chapter 1, but chapter 31 brings out some very practical things that Job did or didn't do. It says, I made a covenant with mine eyes, or from a commentary that I read, it's not that he made the covenant with his eyes, he made the covenant to God regarding his eyes. I made a covenant with mine eyes, why then should I think upon a maid, or why should I look lustfully on other women? For what portion of God is there from above? So what that's saying is that he recognized that those other women outside of his that were not his wife were not his portion from God. They were not rightfully his. And then if we jump over to verse 9, if mine heart have been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind unto another, and let others bow down upon her. And so what he's saying is he's pointing out that he has not done this. He's had integrity. He's not been an adulterer. But if he was, then it is rightful and deserving of him to lose his own wife for her to go to somebody else. Goes on to talk about it being in verse 11, it's a heinous crime, yea, it is iniquity to be punished by the judges, so punished by men. For it is a fire that consumeth to destruction, and that would root out all mine increase. And so he actually recognizes that living immorally would have destroyed his wealth. And so just he's bringing this stuff out as questions and as challenges and saying, I've not done this stuff. I have integrity. So it just brings out, once again, his example to his children and the people around him. And then one last note on Job. In the latter part of his life, I just found it interesting, we see his fairness. So in chapter 42, this is the end of Job's life. This is after he's been blessed again. It says, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. And it runs down through the things that he had. He once again had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he called the daughters Jemima and Keziah and Karen Hapuk. It says, in all the land there were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. And so it just stuck out to me as far as him being just. He gave them, you know, we're assuming, we don't know if it was equivalent, but he was fair to them. He gave them inheritance. And then it says, and after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. So Job died, being old and full of days. And Adam Clark would describe that full of days just being that satisfied with life. And so Job died satisfied. He lived. He went through a trial, for sure, but he was a good example through it. I'll turn the time over to Andrew.
Good evening. I'd like to welcome each one here this evening. I greet you in Jesus' name. And I'll admit, I feel like a duck out of the water on this side of the pulpit. And especially when Kenton called me this afternoon and wanted to know if we were going to be here for sure or not, and said that due to health, some of the other ones were unable to be here. So, but I appreciate the thoughts that Mark already shared with us and for the time that he filled there in the evening. So I was asked to look at Noah and how Noah is a good father. And it was kind of interesting when I was asked, I guess I raised an eyebrow, because what do we know about Noah? He built an ark. That's kind of where our mind goes to. And the individual that asked me said, use your imagination. So I like imaginations, don't get me wrong, but I also like to have things based with Scripture. So I think we're going to look at some of that first. And as I studied on Noah, it really was a challenge to me as we place him in the position of a father, of how am I measuring up to being that father that Noah was. And just sitting here this evening, I was thinking of how the service is supposed to be based on last Sunday, Father's Day. I just happened to think of my father, and no man is perfect, but if I had to sit here today, I'd say my father was a perfect father, because he did everything he knew that was right to raise us. And as I look at the job I'm doing as a father, I would say I'm not perfect, but I hope my children one day will be able to say that I directed them towards the Lord and provided for them and cared for them and took care of their needs. And as I think of my father, I think quite a few of us here that have good fathers can probably say that there is no man that's perfect. We're all going to make mistakes, but we learn by them. And I think we see that with Job and also Noah here tonight, that I didn't read anything bad about Noah, but he was man just like us, so I know that he had his shortcomings, he had his struggles in life. We're going to go ahead and go into Genesis chapter 6, starting with we'll read from verse 1 to 13. So lots of interesting things we can read here, but due to time, I figured I better limit some of it. Starting here, Genesis chapter 6 with verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, and a perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all the flesh had corrupted its ways upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the earth of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them in the earth. I think we'll stop there for now. We see here in verse 10, and that's why I wanted to read some of the pretense, so we see the setting here that Noah was living in. But verse 10 brings out, makes it clear that Noah had children, that he had three sons here. So we see these three sons that Noah had to raise, and the environment that they were in. I have to think of America, and we don't have to look very far to where we see the corruption around us and the wickedness and the violence. I was just thinking, you drive down the road, you don't have to go on a very, very far trip, and you see billboards and advertisement for just all kinds of things. And we see that Noah has to raise these three sons in this type of environment. Time gets away on me, but I remember one fellow that I was talking to, he's like, how can you be a good father in a world like this? I mean, how do you protect them? And that's a good question. In the environment, in the world like this, for someone that doesn't know the Lord, that doesn't walk with the Lord, doesn't have a relationship with Him, how do you raise a family? How do you expect to keep them pure and on the straight and narrow? So we see this is the type of environment, and I don't think America is probably too far from this. But I'm not going to say it can't get way worse. I know that as the Bible speaks of the imaginations of their heart were wicked, and man can find wickedness. That's just human nature. So it's a challenge to me, I hope a challenge to each of us, that as we see what Noah had to deal with, that I think he was doing a very good job in this setting of directing his family, his sons, to have a relationship themselves with God. We see that Noah, looking at Noah a little bit here and what type of man he was, we see he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this is the first time in Scripture grace is mentioned. The root meaning here is to stoop or bend, the implying the unmerited favor of a superior person to an inferior one. It is often used in redemption to redeem. And I see that, and I think of it in our own lives, the same grace that God, that Noah found with God, he, in the New Testament, made a way for each of us to have that same grace. And I think of Noah here, if he wouldn't have found grace in the eyes of God, he could have died in the same waters that everybody else did. So I think that can imply to us in the grace that God gave us through Jesus to forgive us of our sins. Noah was saved because of the grace God found in him. We also see there in verse 9 that Noah was a just man. And I think we see here in this context that would mean that Noah conformed to a standard of morals. He wasn't, I mean, he had a foundation for what he was living by. I think of Daniel, and also I just jotted down Job, not knowing who the other person was talked about, but they didn't just go through life and just wing each day as it went. They had something they were going to stand upon. I think of Daniel there at the window. He was going to pray every day. It didn't matter what happened to him. If he got thrown in the lion's den, he was going to do that. And we see that with Noah. He was based on God's commandments to him, and that's what he was living, and he wasn't going to conform to the world around him. And I think we see that as a big struggle in today's society. It's so easy to just get off track, start coming up with our own ideas, and start fitting in the world around us. I think we walk a very scary road with our families, and our children, when we start questioning things in Scripture, and our children start realizing that we as fathers maybe don't have a firm foundation, maybe we aren't based out of Scripture. So I think that's a challenge to us as dads, especially that we're just, that we know what we stand on and why we stand on it. We're not going to deviate from that. We'll also see in this verse, he says that Noah was perfect. I think this gives the idea of completeness. He was entirely in accord with the truth and facts. He was not living on how he thought he should live, but he was living by God's standards. And I think of that as we think of a perfect man, that's, I guess, as we always read this as a child, I always thought, man, this guy was perfect. But as I already mentioned, none of us are going to be perfect. But I think God seen him because he had a desire and a passion to walk with God, to serve God, and to do what God asked him to do. And I guess it leaves an impact to me. Is that, can God look at me and say that I'm a perfect man and that I'm not just out there trying to find a new way, an easier way, or am I willing to conform to what he asked us to do in Scripture? I think one of the biggest key things here that we see that really challenged me as I looked at this is the last few words there in verse 9. He says, "And Noah walked with God." And I think this is probably the most important thing for us to take away is walking with God. My first thought whenever I hear this statement used, I think of Adam and Eve in the garden and an unashamed walk in communion with God. And I'm just challenged, and I challenge each man here, is that are we forming a walk with God? Do we, and I don't think it's just necessarily, it's easy to say, yeah, I walk with God, I have my daily devotions, but I think it goes much deeper. He communed with him. He spent time. I think of, my children are getting older and they have friends. So see, especially my daughter, she likes to talk. But she's with her friend and they're just having a good time, a conversation back and forth and just sharing with each other. And I think that's what we see with Noah and with God, is that, I mean, as we see the plans that he gave Noah for building the ark, Noah didn't just one day sit down at a sketch pad, draw up what he was going to do. God gave him the plans, so they had to have some good conversations to come up with that. The only other spot in Scripture that mentions walking with God is that I could find that would directly say, there's different multiple Scripture that I could find that says that we should walk with God, but in Genesis 5:21, it speaks here of Enoch. It says, "Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." And I find that interesting, that as you look throughout rest of Scripture, that we're challenged to have a relationship and to walk with God. And I think we can see the examples that here that are set by those men that were walking with God, the challenge they left to us. And I don't think Noah's walk just ended with walking. He was a doer, because looking at the building of the ark, he did everything that God commanded him to do. He listened. It's easy for us, it's easy for me, I shouldn't say us, but it's easy to sit down and either sit in church and hear a message taught or sit down and study our Bibles and go home and not be a doer. But we see that Noah, he was a doer. He did everything that God commanded him to do. He built the ark exactly how God directed him to do. He didn't leave out the details that it's easy for us to often say, well, we could cut this out or that out. But he did what God asked him to do. And I guess that's definitely a challenge to me, that I'm doing what I'm asked by God to do and called to do. So we don't really read a lot of what Noah interaction with his children, but hopping over to 2 Peter verse 2 or chapter 2 verse 5, I just want to look at that real quick, and as we see what Noah was busy doing in verse 5, it says of 2 Peter chapter 2, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So we see Noah was a preacher. And then I'm just going to hop over to Hebrews, where it speaks of him in Hebrews 11, 6 and 7. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, as yet moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. We see, and I think that's a challenge here, by faith, Noah saved his family. What faith it took for Noah to do what God asked him to do when they weren't even sure what rain was. And who builds a boat that far away from water? And we see that Noah, I think he was preaching to the many people that came by to criticize him and ridicule him, and we see that he had a ministry going on, but we see the only ones that were in the ark. And I think that should be a challenge to us, even though sometimes we as men, we want to see, even in the church, we want to see fruits, we want to see things happening. But are we walking with God? Are we living faithfully? Are we setting the example? We see by Noah's faith, he was able to save his family. And if our children see us walking by faith and diligently dug into the word, it's going to make a bigger impact than what physical things we accomplish here on this earth. And I like what Mark brought out, that silver and gold, I'm sure there were some very wealthy people that probably drowned in the flood. Their silver and gold did not buy them a pass on the ark. But Noah's faith in God saved him and his family. Thank you for your time.